Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Andrew King to the podcast. Dr. King serves as the assistant dean of Spurgeon College and assistant professor of biblical studies here at Midwestern Seminary in Spurgeon College. He currently serves as the book review editor of the Journal of the Evangelical Study of the Old Testament. Dr. King, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thanks so much for having me.
Delighted to have you in the studio today. And I guess this is your first time on the podcast. Is that right?
That's right.
Yeah. And you're relatively new here in Kansas City. You and your family moved back summer of 2019. And so welcome to the podcast. Additional word of welcome to Kansas City and to Midwestern Seminary.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
And so before we get into the meat of the conversation today, which will be preaching the book of Amos, let's orient our listeners to you. Tell us a bit about yourself, your background, and what you find yourselves doing here in Kansas City.
Yeah, well, thanks again for having me. We moved here from Louisville over the summer, and I was doing my studies there. And I came to know the Lord in college.
Mississippi State, right?
Mississippi State, okay. That's right. Yeah, Hale State.
I go to the Mississippi State website all the time because my nephew plays baseball there.
Oh, that's right.
As you know. So, I oddly identify with Hale State commentary and check their, this time of year baseball season. I go there about once a day to see what he's doing and the box score and who they're about to play and so forth.
That's great. Yeah. Well, it's funny. I mean, for me, I grew up in Florida, and my parents are wonderful believers and grew up hearing the gospel and in a very welcoming and loving home. And I wasn't a believer growing up, and kind of wanted to get away from my parents. So when I graduated high school, part of my testimony is I went to Mississippi State really as a way to get away from my believing parents. So it was almost kind of a random place to go to school. I didn't know anybody there. And I just thought, I'd be able to go there and get lost, and came to know the Lord my junior year just through his grace. And he changed my life and set me on a different trajectory.
Yeah, Starkville's a nice town. I've been there a few times to see my nephew play. Very quaint, not exactly a big city, but just have really enjoyed being there and kind of mousing around. And the Mississippi State, of course, is home to the Ulysses S. Grant Museum, which think of the irony of that. But I have been there twice to see the museum, and both times, oddly, it has been closed. And it's like never closed, but both times it was kind of a fluke it was closed. So I still hope to tour that presidential library sometime. Mm. Which church were you in at Starkville?
Yeah, so I attended a church called Aidenton Baptist Church, and I visited around. I mean, as a new believer, I didn't really have a framework for what church should look like. Mm-hmm. So I went to a Pentecostal church for just a little bit. That was a very interesting experience, and didn't really feel comfortable there. So over time, I just popped into this little Baptist church, and the pastor there just welcomed me and identified just with me and took me under his wing and discipled me and taught me to love the Bible, taught me to love the people of God and what it looks like to be a servant of the church. So I'm very thankful for him.
So briefly, get us from new believer at Mississippi State to in the studio with me as something of an expert on Amos.
Yeah, I still can't believe all of this has happened. I mean, just watching the Lord's kindness just surprises me every day. So when I became a believer, I was a communications major in college, and I didn't really know what I wanted to be when I grew up. So communications was just kind of what I defaulted to, and enjoyed some aspects of that. But when I became a believer, I just wanted to study the Bible all the time. And this pastor who was discipling me was just very formative in my life. So I started asking him, what should I do next? And, I was kind of getting towards the end of my college career, coming to the Lord my junior year. So, mm-hmm. So I wasn't sure what this was supposed to look like. So he gave me some opportunities to teach and in the church, and, probably shouldn't have, but he did. And just by God's grace, the saints were helped through me just opening the Bible and talking about it and studying it. And I just loved that. So my pastor just said, hey, why don't we check out some seminaries and you can visit and see if that's what you'd be interested in. So I didn't know anything about seminaries. So when I applied to seminary, I just imagined kind of a group of guys that look like Gandalf sitting around a table, you know, praying over my application. So I visited Southern Seminary in Louisville. And just walking through the halls just of a seminary, just hearing people talking about, you know, the date of the Exodus and, you know, just all these things. I didn't know that places like that existed. Just seeing Christians praying together in public just really blew me away. And so I didn't know what I was really stumbling into, but I just thought this is a place where I can learn more. So I just committed to going that direction. And just over time, as I was taking classes, I didn't know, you know, exactly what that would look like, but I started taking some Old Testament classes with one of my mentors, and I was so fascinated by the world of the Bible. You know, you grow up hearing the stories, you know, all the greatest hits, David and Goliath, Daniel and lions, and all that, but really seeing how all of that is part of a larger story that points to Jesus, that really blew my mind. And as I just started reading the Old Testament in particular and seeing it part of God's plan of redemption, that got me excited to read the Bible more. So I started studying it a little deeper, taking more classes on it. And then when it was when I graduated with my MDiv, I realized I still didn't understand the Old Testament. So I decided to do a PhD in it. And just through my supervisor's help, kind of got towards the book of Amos, and really fell in love with this book for a couple of different reasons. But and then just from there, just continued the journey.
So we're here to talk about the book of Amos, but one last question before we get to it: tell us about your family, as far as children and their ages and interest.
Yeah, so my wife Lauren, we met in Louisville, and yeah, she's such a gift to me. And I have four little kiddos, so Naomi, Ben, Ezra, and Judah, and they span 6 to 8 months. And so my son, Ben, we welcomed him into our family. He was born in Ethiopia, and he's a joy to have in our home. We love adoption. We love the picture of the gospel that's in adoption. And we love having a family that resembles the family of God. In that way.
Praise God. Preaching the book of Amos. Now, I guess just at the bigger picture, the broader level, situate the book of Amos within just the broader storyline of Scripture. And like, why did God give us Amos? Why is that book in the Bible, in your opinion?
Yeah, that's a great question. Amos is just such a fascinating book. If you talk to the average Christian, how many have read Amos, thought carefully about Amos? You know, it's kind of one of those you hit in your reading plan and you just kind of keep moving. It's in the minor prophets. So,
right.
So they're not as important, in the minds of some. But Amos is such a rich book when you think about the period of history. So by the time you get to Amos in the 8th century, God had made a promise to Abraham that through his family, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He'd made a covenant with David that he would always have a son to sit on the throne. The kingdom had divided, and we see many kings who aren't living up to the ideal that was laid down. You know, that Moses even talked about in the law of what a king should be, the type of person who's committed to the Torah and is leading God's people. So in the divided kingdom, we have various kings that are failing in various ways. And in the north, we have Jeroboam II in the 8th century. And through the book of Amos, it's very interesting because we learn about Jeroboam and the kind of outfit that he's running in the northern kingdom, but he never makes an appearance. And in fact, in the book in chapter 7, he has a priest who's kind of standing in, representing that kind of religion that Jeroboam identifies with. And yeah, your listeners will remember when the kingdom divided, there was two cult centers, two places of worship in Dan in the north, and then Bethel in the south. And that was kind of a power grab by Jeroboam the first, when the kingdom divided, to secure power for himself. Say, yeah, well, you don't have to go down to Jerusalem to worship. We've got our own thing going on here. It's pretty sweet. In fact, you know, there's one temple down there. I've got two for you, you know, whatever's closer to home. So in this time, in the 8th century, a lot of the problems that had arisen for the people with some of the superpowers had waned a little bit. So Assyria was one of the big bad guys on the scene, and they had a lot of stuff going on back home. So Israel had a little more room to flourish, and so they accumulated wealth, and Jeroboam II was building and expanding the borders and all of this, and so they become quite prosperous, and that's the backdrop of what Amos and Isaiah and Micah are speaking into during this time, and especially for Amos. When he comes on the scene, what's very interesting about Amos is the other prophets identify the sin of the people predominantly in terms of idolatry. As you read through the book of Amos, worship is everywhere, mm-hmm. but idolatry is not really specified as the sin of the people. What Amos points out is the fact that these people are saying, Yahweh's our guy, Yahweh's our God, yet the way that they're treating each other betrays that that's not really true. They're worshiping something else entirely, which I think is a message that we would do well to heed ourselves today.
Well, of course, it does have a flavor of social justice concerns in it. And even as you think about contemporary conversations in evangelicalism and our cultural moment, there's relevance there. So I guess, you know, for our listeners, those who are preachers and teachers of God's word, you know, they have choices to make. What will they preach on this summer? What will they preach on this fall? What will they preach through? And, you know, okay, James is bite-sized and manageable. Philippians, people always want to be told how to have a more joy-filled life. You know, you begin to tick through some of the obvious books or passages to preach through. You know, Amos often isn't at the top of that list. But why should our listeners give it due consideration? Why is it worth preaching through?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I mean, there's a couple of different ways I think we can answer this. I think the instinct that of what you just said there, our pastors may not naturally think, hey, let me preach through Amos. Our people feel that as well. As our people mm-hmm. are reading through their Bibles, they may be intimidated by the prophets. They may feel like, well, I don't really know what this is about. There's a lot of names and places and events that are being talked about and all these things. And I think through just preaching the Old Testament in particular, we have an incredible opportunity to show our people this isn't somebody else's Bible. That this is Christian scripture that, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1, that these prophets were serving us. They were not serving themselves. They were serving us. So I think as pastors and proclaimers of the word, we can model for our people what faithful interpretation looks like so they can love all of the inspired scripture that is for their edification. So that's just my plug in general for preaching the Old Testament. And we can make it less scary. Our church right now is preaching through, our elders are preaching through the prophets, major and minor prophets. And they asked me to step in and to preach Isaiah this past week. And my goal was to make God big as he is in the book, to show people a big God, but to show them, hey, you can read this scripture. Let me give you some orientation to this. And I think all of our pastors' hearts should be there. But with a book like Amos, you mentioned kind of the social justice kind of concerns. As you read through the book of Amos, I see that there, this concern for a biblical view of how we love our neighbor. And I think of Amos kind of like an Old Testament equivalent to something like the book of James, where James, you know, says, well, you say you have faith and I say I have deeds. Can such, you know, we're trying to figure this out. And he tells us that faith and deeds go together. And I'll show you my faith, my belief in God by what I do. And our love for the gospel should overflow into the way that we love our neighbors. And I think Amos is such a prime example, especially the way the book is structured and the emphases of the book, for showing our people this is what it looks like and this is what it means to be the people of God. So I picked up in my doctoral work, kind of a framework, a little maxim that all scripture is about identity formation, that whenever I read the Bible is telling me who I am in relation to God and to the people around me. So the book of Amos shapes our sense of who we are in relation to who God is. And when you have this big picture of God who is creator and sustainer of all things, the kind of God who's merciful to the weak, kind of God who's an Exodus kind of God who's going to bring all of this to restoration, it changes the way that we treat other people. And yeah.
So give us a sense briefly of maybe some of the key themes running through the book. Like when pastors, listeners to this podcast, go to the book of Amos to begin to learn it for themselves so they can teach it to their hearers, like what key themes should they be on the lookout for?
That's a great question. As you're reading the book, the issue of living and justice and treatment of neighbor is a huge theme. And I think that we do well to give attention to that. So as you read just Amos 1 and 2, it begins with this oracles against the nations collection that we often see in the prophets. But Amos is very tightly structured in the way that it does it. And what's fascinating about Amos is he goes one by one through all these nations and he gets to the seventh nation. The nation of Judah, and in the Bible, you know, the number seven's a big deal, mm-hmm. right? So you can just imagine an Israelite audience listening to Amos when he gets to the number seven. They say, "We knew he's going after Judah, the big bad guy. We knew it." And he gets to Judah and he indicts them, and then he says, you know, like a game show host, "Wait, that's not all." And he's got one more for him, and it's actually against the people themselves. And what they're being indicted for is the way that they treat others. In Amos 2:6 and following, he unpacks this covenant faithfulness and the way that people are treating each other. So the theme of justice is a really major theme kind of throughout the book. Another theme is worship. When you think about what's driving all of this injustice, you can really see it stems from their view of God. I think if you went to an Israelite, you know, who's worshiping at Bethel or at Dan, there's golden calves there. So there are these kind of idols. And if you asked them, what do you think you're doing here? They would say, we're worshiping Yahweh. You remember when Jeroboam broke off from the southern kingdom, he establishes these golden calves and he quotes Aaron, who, you know, is the original golden calf creator. And he said, this is the God that brought you up from Egypt. So he's identifying this calf with Yahweh in some sense. So I think if you asked a northern Israelite, what do you think you're doing here? They said, oh, we're worshiping Yahweh. But the kind of Yahweh that they're worshiping is a kind of Yahweh who's okay with you stealing somebody's cloak, a poor person's cloak, and keeping it overnight. That person's cold outside. But God's cool with it. And all of these other forms of worship. So we see worship and right living are wedded together. And I think we do well to kind of pay attention to that. There's also a theme of, hey, judgment is coming. There's, you know, Amos is kind of a hard book because it's very negative. Mm-hmm. Throughout the book, there's very little hope. In Amos 5, you get a couple calls for repentance, seek good, not evil. But we see that the people don't do that. And really the only hope shows up at the end in this kind of glorious restoration passage in Amos 9. So you kind of have to wait till the end to get the good news. But judgment is kind of in there. So that helps you with the flow of the storyline of scripture, but then leaves you with this hope. And that kind of hope is on a global level. In fact, that passage gets quoted in Acts 15 when Gentiles are being brought into the church And the church says, hey, actually, Amos was talking about this a long time ago. The people of God aren't just defined by, you know, their ethnic origin. God is doing a global thing. And that's what he promised Abraham long ago.
So just a couple of questions for you here before time runs out. Andrew, give us a sense of any particular difficulty or issue to be on the lookout for, textual or otherwise.
Yeah, just like I said, the negative kind of flow of the text can be hard, and that's just a problem we kind of encounter in the prophets. Mm-hmm. As we're working through text, preaching week after week, you know, your first several sermons, as you just read the text, your listeners, your parishioners can feel like, man, is there any hope here?
Pretty intense.
Yeah, and I think that's I think Amos shows us the gospel in different ways. It shows us the sinfulness of sin, and I think we do well to let people feel that, particularly the way that Amos points to it. Things that we may look at today and think, well, that's not as bad as worshiping an idol or, you know, killing somebody or something like that. They're saying nasty things about the poor people. They're being mean to each other. They're setting up, you know, the merchants in Amos 8 are, you know, thinking about ways that they can, you know, kind of rip people off a little so they can line their pockets a little more. So these kind of things show us the sinfulness of sin. And I think we should always point to this kind of gospel hope that whenever we see this negative picture in the book, we should say, but Jesus is better. Jesus shows us what a true Israelite looks like, and even empowers someone to have this kind of faith that Abraham had. So the negative aspect, and it also does have a lot of violent aspects as well, talking about coming judgment, and gets pretty graphic in some of those ways. So that's just something for pastors to be sensitive to as they're preaching the book. And I think our listeners are served for us to be sensitive to those kind of issues. Often when I hear a book like Amos preached, we can say, all right, let's get to the theology and kind of gloss over some of these hard things. And the people sitting there may be wrestling with this stuff in their own life. So I think we do well to kind of point to that.
So let me try to pull this together with one last question. And then, I guess two last questions. Let me correct myself here. Second to last question, give us a brief word as to how the preacher can connect the message of Amos to the message of Christ.
That's a great question. I think we are served well whenever we put Amos in any book in the storyline of Scripture. So Amos doesn't just stand alone. Amos is thinking about how is this getting to Jesus? He's wondering, hey, when is the Messiah coming onto the scene? When is God going to make good on all of his promises? So when we put Amos in the storyline of Scripture, he's in concert with all of these other prophets. He's a contemporary of Hosea and of Isaiah later, and they're showing different aspects of this message. But Amos does show the sinfulness of sin. So that's kind of one aspect there, while looking forward to what does it mean to be the people of God? And that's an important question I think every generation can ask. And the type of people that live the ideal of what it means to be the people of God are those with new hearts. Amos doesn't talk about that, but in the storyline of Scripture, that's where it's going, that when they get new hearts, they're going to be those who can seek the Lord and live.
Last question for you, Dr. King. Give us a recommendation or two for helpful books to preach through Amos.
Yeah, there's such an abundance of good commentaries now for which I'm very thankful. Gary Smith has some good commentaries. He's got a standalone Amos commentary in the Mentor series. And he also does the NIV application commentary series, which I find to be very helpful. There's a forthcoming commentary in the Nicott series by my friend Danny Carroll, I think that's just going to be a tremendous resource. He is he's who I want to be when I grow up as an Amos scholar. And I mean, one of the books that he's published is just a bibliography of books, articles, dissertations, everything that's been written on Amos in multiple languages. So those are a couple things for those who are wanting to dig into a little more Hebrew text stuff on Amos. Dwayne Garrett, my supervisor at Southern, he did the Baylor Handbook on the Hebrew Bible, where he basically walks clause by clause through the book of Amos in Hebrew, and is unfolding the grammatical and syntactical constructions that are there. And it's very straightforward how he does that. So for anybody wanting to work through the Hebrew of a book like Amos, that's not very long, it's doable, that could be just an incredible resource.
Yeah, I recall in my MDiv studies now nearly 20 years ago for my, I guess it was my Old Testament 2 survey class with Dr. Dan Block, we had a guest lecturer for the book of Amos. And Dr. Block was there. The guest lecturer came. I do not recall his name. I do recall his appearance. But he was like a potential faculty member. So I had him in to guest teach a class to see how it would go. So he came in and he taught. And it was actually pretty bad, pretty dry. Mm-hmm. Well, like the class met again, you know, 2 days later, and someone asked, Dr. Block, how'd the guest lecture go? Is Southern going to proceed to hire him? And Dr. Block was cautious and gracious. I remember him, he said tactfully something like this. He said, you know, the book of Amos deserves to be preached. And our guest lecturer, I think, was too dry and doesn't really come to the book of Amos as one should come to it with passion. It deserves to be preached. And, you know, I hear you saying that today. It's a great book. A book that deserves to be preached, to be engaged with passion, to be brought to bear in the life of the church. So that's a message we'll heed. Dr. King, thank you for joining me on Preaching and Preachers.
Thanks so much for having me.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.